Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to just jump right into the text. Colossians chapter 1. Looking at verse 19 through 23, it's a short section of scripture here. Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is a popular figure in our culture, a very popular figure these days. You could do a quick search on the internet and you can come across, there's the Jesus diet. I think I still own this book. I might have got rid of it, but it was called, there's a book that's called What Would Jesus Eat? Where they try to figure out, you know, what Jesus probably ate during his period of time, and somehow that's supposed to make for a good diet. I think he ate mostly fish and, you know, other things that were in that area of the Mediterranean area. What would Jesus eat? I mean, it's all kinds of popular, a long time ago, I still remember him, the WWJD bracelets. I mean, Jesus is popular in our culture in some ways, in many ways. But these are all just opinions, people's ideas and thoughts, opinions about who Jesus is. And some people have opinions that Jesus was, that Jesus might have not been a part of the Godhead, but was just a good teacher. That's some people's opinions. Some people deny his existence outright. Some people have all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is. And these are all opinions. Jesus asked his disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" You remember that scripture? "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter has his response. In today's culture, that would be kind of almost a scary question to ask. All kinds of opinions would come from it. But all these are just opinions about Jesus. They're just that, opinions. It is only in the scriptures, it is only in the Word of God that we find objective insight, real, valuable, true insight to who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he did, what he came to do, and so forth. Only in the scriptures. We can come up with all kinds of opinions and all kinds of ideas of, and we do this all the time, don't we? Like, we'll speculate about the Bible. I think this, I think that, I believe this. And I remember this in Bible college. We would talk about how important it is, instead of just speculating, if somebody asks you a question, pastor or brother or elder, what do you think about this Bible scripture? And instead of just sitting there speculating about it, we would want to open our Bibles and say, well, okay, let's find the scripture. Let's actually find where it talks about that, instead of me just trying to go from my memory and just speculate about it. Let's actually find what the scripture says about that. And that is the only place you find the truth about Jesus. Even to this day, reliability of Scripture and the testimony of Jesus are still the center of our faith. Everything we do as believers is based on this book and what's written in this book and the testimony of Jesus from this book. And of course, our own testimony comes from our experience based in this book. One reason people get carried away into false teaching, false doctrines, these crazy opinions about the Bible is because they actually don't know what the scriptures say. They are speculating about something they're not actually digging into and reading about. As born-again believers, the scripture is truth. That's what we believe, that the scripture is truth. And it reveals to us God's truth about us and about the universe and about God himself. How important it is. It is in the scriptures that we see who the real Jesus is. Paul Paul wrote to the Colossian church, the church there in Colossae, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote what God inspired to be written. He did so at the time to combat, if you look at what's going on, he's combating a lot of false teachings, and of course, in turn, to teach the truth. Let's take a look today at six questions. Six questions about Jesus that can only be answered in Scripture. Answers that speak to us about the real Jesus, that speak to the fact that Jesus came and died for us. The first question is this. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? In verse 19, again of what we read today, in verse 19, we see that it's in him that dwells all the fullness of God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The problem in Colossae was that it was an early form of Gnosticism. They had these crazy teachings were creeping in, and to them, their picture of who Jesus was a created being in the mind of these Gnostics. Now, what a Gnostic is, they believe that they had this secret knowledge, and that by this secret knowledge, it enabled them to be further themselves spiritually. And this is one thing they believe, that Jesus was a created being, that out of many spiritual beings that they believed in, many spiritual beings between man and God, they called them aeons, they were at different levels depending on their knowledge, which is really crazy and in some ways confusing, but they actually believed this. And depending on their knowledge, and the more knowledge that these beings had, the higher up the being was. So in the mind of this Gnostic belief, spirit was good. Spirituality was good. Spirit was good. Flesh, body, matter was bad in their mind. And so God, being a perfect being, being a perfect spiritual being, would not, in their mind, dwell in flesh. And so they denied the incarnation of Christ. They denied that Jesus came as an actual person, that he was born and lived a very real life. They denied this because they didn't believe that God could be, have anything to do with flesh. And so Paul refutes this kind of teaching head on. He says that Jesus reconciled us through the body of his flesh. And he points out that Jesus came in flesh, a very real being born of a woman. In Jesus, he says, dwelt the fullness of God. And so we see here, he is combating this very teaching that's coming into, that's trying to creep into the churches. Jesus came in the flesh, but in him dwelt the fullness of God. These false teachers, they couldn't believe that Jesus was a normal, mortal man. They believed that only God's Spirit settled on him. And if he was, they looked at this, if he was a normal, mortal man, if God's Spirit only would settle on him for a while, but that he couldn't have the fullness of God. They couldn't rationalize those two things. And so Paul is dealing with this idea. Yes, he's a man, come in the flesh, born of a woman, but yes, he had the fullness of God. He had both. He's combating this false teaching that was trying to creep into the church. The fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. And so we see here the truth about Jesus. The fullness of God, the fullness, this word means completion, something that is completely, like completely full. It's packed full, completely full. And so we see that the totality of divine powers of God and attributes of God resided in Jesus. Jesus had, as far as we can grasp our mind around it, he had the fullness of God in him. He was all of God in him. And it says that it dwelt. It resided. Dwell meaning permanent residing. If you look that word up, it's talking about permanent residence. These divine attributes of God, who God was, what God was, were permanently a part of Jesus. The scriptures teach us that Jesus was born of a virgin. They teach us that he had a human body, and that at the same time, this all coexisted with his divine attributes, his divine nature. Hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but that's what the Word of God teaches. says about Jesus, he wasn't just a man. He didn't just come as a man. He also came with the divine attributes of God. But he didn't just come as the divine attributes of God. He also came as a man, and the two coexisted together. That's who Jesus was. We remember that who Jesus is one of the most important issues that we will ever face. If he is not who he said he was, then he could not come and do what he said that he did. And if he did not do what he said that he did, then our faith is in vain. So this is an absolutely important, integral, mystical issue for us today. I'm just going to open my words this morning. I keep repeating my words because I keep saying them wrong. Is it any wonder that the world is trying to change who the perspective of who Jesus is? We see it. I remembered an article in a Life magazine. I read it a number of years back, but I remember this article about Jesus, about who they believed the real Jesus was. And in the article, they denied miracles. They denied that Jesus came and did miracles. How can you read the New Testament and not see the miracles of Jesus? And yet this particular article did that very thing. It denied the miracles of Jesus and twisted who they thought Jesus was. I also remember watching this documentary about the tomb of Jesus. It piqued my interest when they're talking about the tomb of Jesus, so I watched it. And in this video, they believe they found the tomb of Jesus, and they believe they found the bones of Jesus. And what a thing. When you read the scripture, you see very clearly Jesus rose from the dead, that he's not in that tomb anymore. And yet they're trying to change this and twist this and make Jesus out to be who they want him to be instead of who it actually says that he is. I've seen movies that totally redefine who Jesus is. I mean, think, if you've seen it, watched it a long time ago, Jesus Christ Superstar, I mean, you could just name them. There's so many movies out there that try to take Jesus and twist who they think he is and what he is and what he was and what he came instead of just realizing what the Word of God actually says about Jesus. We must know who Jesus is. And I would even argue that we must know him to the degree that we can explain to others who he really was. Who Jesus was. And he was fully human, and as the scriptures point out, fully divine as well. Knowing who Jesus is does not get us to the point of us being saved. So question number two, what did he do? What did he do? Looking again at verse 20, it says, by him to reconcile all things to himself. So one of the major things that we see he did, he died to reconcile us to God. Reconcile. That word, it's actually only used three times in the New Testament, but that word means to bring back into proper relationship. It's this idea that there's a restoration of a relationship that was previously a good relationship but was broken at some point. But the idea is that Jesus is restoring us back into a right relationship with God. And of course, we can point to, directly to, sin and how sin damaged the relationship of mankind to God. Sin made this gap between man and God. Because of that sin, God doesn't deal with sin. And because of that sin, mankind had once had a beautiful relationship with God, but is now a broken relationship. And so here's what Jesus is trying to do, reconcile that relationship back to God. And in so doing, the scripture there, the verse there, says he's reconciling all things to himself by him. Jesus did it. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus. Not only do we see him reconciling, bringing this relationship back together, but we see him bringing peace. Wonderful peace. Peace being an absence of hostility and the presence of tranquility. Peace being something that we need in our lives. Here, when we look at this idea of peace, we're looking at, the Bible talks about peace, and the Old Testament uses the word shalom, which means to be healthy and whole and have harmony enjoyed when a person is in right relationship with God. When we're talking about peace, we're talking about having this wonderful harmonized relationship with the Father, with God, which can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. And how important what Jesus is doing here, reconciling, making peace for us, bringing us back into a relationship with God the Father, bringing us into a place where we have a wonderful relationship with God, and this is only done through Jesus. And this peace is not only a condition in relation to God, but is also a blessed, wonderful experience in this life. The Bible talks about peace. Talks about peace a lot. And I won't point out all the scriptures, but here's what the scriptures say. This peace will be with believers. We will have this peace if we are a believer. If we're a Christian, we can have this. It will reign in his or her heart. If you are a believer today, that peace, the Bible says, that peace will reign in your heart. It will keep your heart and thoughts in Christ Jesus. So not only will you have this peace, not only will it reign in your heart, but through Jesus, it will keep your heart and your mind. It will protect you and bless you and reign in your heart. And the Bible says it comes directly from Jesus. He gives us peace, the Bible points to. Through him, we have peace. This peace the Bible talks about is the same peace that Jesus experienced, that Jesus enjoyed. It is his peace. Jesus experienced this peace, and we too will experience the same kind of peace. The Bible goes on to talk about how there is nothing that could rob us of this peace. If you stay in Christ and you have a relationship with God, this peace is yours. You can enjoy this peace. Talk about it is an external evidence of the internal residence of God's Spirit. If God dwells in you, you will experience this peace. I'm practically quoting scripture here. I'm not pointing to the references, but I am practically drawing these straight from scripture, what the Bible says about it. The Bible says that Jesus himself is our peace. Not only is it his peace, not only does it come from Jesus, but he himself is our peace. If you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, you have access to that peace, that wonderful peace. How awesome that is. What a price that Jesus paid for us. What a price he paid on the cross for us to be reconciled to God, to have that wonderful relationship with the Father, to have that peace. What a price he paid for us. But why? Why did he do it? That brings us to our third question this morning. Why did he die for us? Why did he do it? Well, first of all, the scripture points out, we, looking at verse 21, you were once alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you. We were alienated. We were alienated. We were separated from God. We had that separation. We didn't have that blessed relationship with God because of sin. This is the very purpose of needing that reconciliation back to God, needing to have that restored relationship. Because of sin, we were alienated from him. This is our position, what we were. It was like a state of being. We were separated from God. It denotes isolation. It denotes loneliness. It denotes a deep sense of wanting to belong. It denotes feeling estranged, feeling cut off. We were these things. We were without God because of sin. This is the natural spiritual state of man without Jesus. Without Jesus, you are alienated. You're cut off without God, without that spiritual life. It says that we were enemies in mind. Enemies in mind. This defines our attitude towards God. Whereas being alienated defines our position against God, being enemies in our mind defines our attitude towards God. Those that do not know Jesus, those that are outside of his will, those that are in rebellion to him, those are those that are enemies in their mind towards God, those that will not accept the grace that he offers, will not accept his salvation. They are enemies in their mind towards God. You know, no wonder why people so violently oppose Christianity today. You know, without Jesus, without this relationship with God, they are naturally enemies to God in their mind. It's in their nature. The book of Ephesians, we won't turn there, but it calls them enemies of God. Without Jesus, our mind has this proclivity against God. It says we were engaged in wicked works. Again, in verse 20 there, verse 21, you were alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works. We were engaged in wicked works. We were engaged, your Bibles might say, evil deeds. We were alienated. We were enemies towards God. And of course, one's actions will naturally follow one's attitude. If we're opposed to God, then our actions will naturally follow that. What we do and what we engage in will naturally follow that. Man, without Jesus, we needed help. Without Jesus, we were in trouble. We needed lots of help. We were alienated, cut off, enemies in our mind, engaged in wicked works. We were stuck on a creek without a paddle. We needed Jesus, and Jesus did it. He did it for us. Question number four, how did he do it? How did Jesus do it? Look again at verse 20. He reconciled all things to himself by him and made peace, so to say, through... We got Lord's Supper coming up here. What does it say he made peace through? The blood. He made peace through the blood. The blood of his cross. The blood of Jesus. This is a metonym. Metonym meaning, you know, where one object represents another to which it's related. For example, a scepter representing the sovereignty of a king. Here we see the blood of Jesus, the blood of his cross, and this represents the entire redemptive work of Jesus. The blood of Jesus represents what Jesus did and what he, the price he paid and everything that he went through for us. This is a foundational concept. Talking about the blood of Jesus is a foundational concept for Christians. It was a gruesome scene. Picture what Jesus went through. Pilate repeatedly tried to release Jesus and did not see the fault in Jesus. But the Jewish leaders of his day would not allow it to happen. They were set on having Jesus crucified, on him being killed. Pilate physically tortured Jesus. Physically tortured him. They beat him till he was hardly recognizable. They tortured him. They stuck a crown of thorns on his head. They put a robe around him. They mocked him. They punched him. They physically hurt this guy until he was not recognizable. And yet that didn't satisfy the Jews at that time. That wasn't enough for them. They want him crucified. The Jews demanded it, and Pilate eventually gave in. He resisted and resisted, but then he gave in to the order to execute Jesus. Pilate's Roman soldiers, the Roman soldiers there that worked for him, they took Jesus. They, along with mocking him and all of that, they forced him to carry his own cross. I'm hoping I'm not getting all of this out of order, but they, after all of this, they forced him to carry his own cross. He carried his own cross, beaten, bloodied, hurting, tortured. And eventually, he could not continue to carry his own cross. And so they just grabbed this other guy, had him pick up the cross and pick up what he was carrying. Actually, what Jesus was carrying was called the, I didn't write it down in my notes, but it was this beam. It was the beam that was going to go on the rest of the cross. And he was carrying this, and he could not carry it any longer until he fell, and they grabbed the other guy. Man, I'm losing his name. Guys, what is his name? Bible scholars, tell me. Press him out. Simon. Yes, yes, yes. They grabbed Simon, and he picked it up and carried it the rest of the way. You just picture what Jesus is going through. And then they nailed him to it. They drove the nails through his hands and feet. And then they hoisted him. I mean, he had gone through so much already, and he's up on the cross. And you know what he died from? It's not from the beatings. It's not from all of that. It's not from the nails in his hands and his feet. It's from asphyxiation. It's from not being able to breathe. And the way that they put him on these crosses, they had to, in order to take a breath, they had to lift themselves up. And eventually, they just ran out of strength. Jesus, of course, this didn't happen with Jesus. But normally, they just ran out of strength. They couldn't lift themselves up anymore. They couldn't get that breath. They had trouble breathing. And they eventually died of asphyxiation. But not Jesus. Jesus got to the point where he said, "It is finished." And he gave it all up to God. And he died right there. And of course, they put the spear in his side to see if he was dead. And out came blood and there was water. He was truly dead at that point. All that Jesus went through, all of it, gasping for breath and all the pain and the physical torture and all of this just to reconcile us to God. I mean, could God have done it any other way? Possibly. God could have done it any way he wanted to, but this was a part of God's plan for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. I have seen where atheists will appreciate the teachings of Jesus. I looked at the book, there's a book out there which shares the teachings between Jesus and Buddhism. And put them side by side and sees how they're similar and how they're teachings. In fact, I read, I don't know how true it is, I read that the Dalai Lama once said that Jesus' teachings were led people to a good heart. That's what he said about it, to a good heart. These ideas are not the same as Christianity. I'm going to tell you that right now. The idea, yes, Jesus gave good teachings, and they do lead to a good heart, but that is not synonymous with real Christianity. It's actually more closely related, as we're talking about Gnosticism at the beginning of this message, it's more closely related to that, because they're looking at the good teachings of Jesus, and they're not recognizing the sacrifice that he paid for you and me. Paul makes it abundantly clear, absolutely clear in the scripture, that the sacrifice of Jesus made on Calvary's cross is what saves us from our sins, what gives us that peace, what reconciles back to God, all through the sacrifice of Jesus. Not the good teaching. Yes, his teachings were good, but it's the price that he paid on the cross for us that saves us of our sins. Consider verse 22. As we look in verse 22 and talks about in the body, in his flesh, knowledge by itself cannot save us. It was what Jesus did on the cross, in his body, in his flesh, through death on the cross that saves us. Knowledge of this doesn't... Knowledge of that sacrifice offers the opportunity for us to be able to accept Jesus and the price that he paid and offer his free gift of grace. But it must be founded on this truth that Jesus came and actually died for us, physically, died on the cross for our sins. Thinking about it or wishing about it will not help. Salvation comes only through the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul goes on to make the point that it was a physical body. He talks about in the body of his flesh. Another version that I looked at used the term physical body. Paul goes on to point out that it was a physical body. Fully human. Jesus was fully human and yet fully divine. Had all the attributes, the fullness of God in him. But he must be human to die. Paul contradicts the false teachings that Jesus was a spiritual apparition. There were those. There was a Gnostic belief out there called Docetism. And Docetism believed that Jesus, you know, God, because God could not dwell in flesh, that was their idea. God was spirit was good, flesh was bad. Because God could not dwell in flesh, that they believed that Jesus, there were those that believed that Jesus was simply just a ghost. That he just appeared or seemed to be human. Paul places huge emphasis in combating these ideas. Paul places huge emphasis on the bodily death and the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came and he died and he went through all of that. And how can you miss that when you read Scripture? How can you miss who Jesus was and how he physically came and died on a cross for us when you read Scripture? It is amazing what Jesus went through. But why would he go through all of it? Question 5. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus die for us? Look at verse 22 again. In the bodily flesh, the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. First thing to understand, it was because of the Father's love. I just want to point that out. Because of the Father's love that he had for his people, God loved us so much. He wanted to make a way for us to be able to come to him. There was no other way. God designed it to need a sacrifice. There was no other way. Jesus, it was always a part of God's plan from the beginning. Jesus had to go to the cross for you and for me. Love allowed a son to go through all of that torture and to die on a cross, and love allowed Jesus himself to hang there. I know that Jesus, had he wanted to, could have called himself right off that cross, but Jesus allowed himself to stay on the cross for you and for me. And why? To present us holy and blameless. Jesus went onto the cross in order to present us holy. Holy means set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart unto God, set apart for God's purposes, and to present us as set apart, pure, a pure bride, refined by God. And present us, he says, blameless. With blameless, meaning without accusation. The devil is the accuser, and he is trying to point out our sins and keep us in bondage to sins. Jesus paid the penalty so that we could be forgiven of those sins. We don't have to carry them any longer. We can be forgiven and stand before God without blame. The devil would love to just blame us and say, look at what they did, look at what they're doing. But Jesus said, I paid the price. You are blameless. Jesus did this to present us, my Bible says, above reproach. Irreproachable. It's actually a legal term. It means not open to accusation. It means one free from guilt. And Jesus died on the cross so not only that we could be blameless, not only that we could be holy, but also that we could be free of that guilt. When God looks at us and he sees the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us, he sees us as innocent of all charges. Boy, that's awesome. Boy, that's awesome. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all and on the cross when he said, it is finished. It truly was finished. It was done. Jesus had paid it. He had fulfilled the requirements through the sacrifice. We don't need some secret knowledge. That's the problem with Gnosticism, even modern-day Gnosticism. They're looking for some secret knowledge. They're looking for some secret key. We don't need it. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing on top of that. There's no secret knowledge. He did it. For the Bible says, for the Father's good pleasure. I am amazed at the love of God and his desire to make us more than we are. His desire to make us innocent and blameless and above reproach. But do I see the proof of that in my own life? Question number 6. What evidence is there? How can we know that he accomplished his purpose in dying for us? Look at verse 23, our last verse this morning. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. You know, that if statement, just keep it on the screen there. That if statement, if indeed, that if statement, it confuses people. Because it gives this idea, it suggests this idea that if I continue, and it puts that doubt in your mind that maybe it's hard to be a Christian, maybe I won't continue in this, but that's not what Paul had in mind at all. Paul, in his mind, he is affirming our faith. Paul is confident that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will continuing these things. You can almost replace the word if there with the word since you continue in your faith. That is the confidence that Paul and that God has in us, that we will continue in the faith and we will persevere. Those who are saved will persevere in the faith. They will continue in it. And they will do this because it is consistent with our new nature that we have in Christ Jesus, where you are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We have this new nature, this new disposition towards God, a new mindset towards God. God made us new, gave us a new heart, a new desire to please God. Those in Christ will continue in the faith. The word faith here, primarily when we talk about faith in Scripture, means a body of truth, a belief, this belief in Jesus, this belief in God's Word, and we're continuing this. But it also points out to the trust that we have placed in Jesus. We will continue in it. We will continue to trust in Him and to trust in His Word and trust in the gospel that we turn to in Jesus. And we will be unmoved in the hope. In that verse 23, we'll continue not only in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those that are in Christ Jesus will be unmoved from the hope of the gospel, that Jesus was born, that He came, that He lived, that He died for our sins, that He rose from the dead. We will continue in this hope. Our hope is not in some secret knowledge, or hope is not in something unknown. Our hope is, you don't have to hope in what you don't know, you hope for what you do know. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that we will live in Him. That He is coming again someday, and we will be resurrected, and we will live forever with Him. That is where our hope is, in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil would want to rob us of that hope. He would want to rob us of that hope in the gospel and place our hope in things that will let us down. And when those things do let us down, then we will lose hope. We will not have that hope. But friends, our hope is built in Jesus Christ. Our hope will not fail us. What is that hymn that we sing all the time? Hymn 61, it says, our hope is built in Jesus' blood, right? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what the devil would want to stand on. The devil would want us to stand on that sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 3 in our hymn says, His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope to stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The person who has been transformed, who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, who's been changed and transformed, whose heart has been changed and transformed, whose mind is being changed and transformed through Jesus Christ, we will persevere. We will stay in the faith. It is a part of our new nature. And the evidence, it is the evidence of Christ's work in our lives, that Christ is working in us. Allow me to suggest to you four practical ways that we can apply these truths to our Christian experience. Number one, and these will be real brief. Number one, know the Scripture. Know who Jesus really is. We're talking about the real Jesus. We don't want to talk about somebody's speculations about who Jesus is. We don't want to talk about some life story that totally rearranges our idea of who Jesus is. Know what the Scripture says about who Jesus truly is and what He truly did for us. Number two, recognize the difference between position and condition. What I mean by that is that in our position in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. We are children of God. We are new creatures. creatures. We are, we will be presented spotless, without blame, holy. And yet, all too often, we might not feel like it. That is, in fact, all too often, we fall short of that. We mess up. We make mistakes. That is our condition, but it's not our position. Our position is who God declares us to be. And that is a child of God. Number three, walk in the confidence that God loves you. Don't fall for the lies of the devil, that he says you're not good enough. That you don't measure up to, that you aren't worthy of that salvation. But know that God always loved you. He loved you before you ever loved him. That's why he made the way for you to be able to come to him. Number four, persevere. Hang in there. His Spirit will strengthen you. His Spirit will enable you. His Spirit will help you to keep running the race. I bought my son, my youngest son, I bought him a bop bag. You guys know what those bop bags are? There's a little kid toy that you blow them up and you add water into the bottom of them and then they can punch them. And when you punch them, they fall down and they come back up. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? They're called bop bags. I love bop bags. When I was in kindergarten, they had one at my school, and I loved hitting that thing and watching it go down and come back. So I bought my son one of those, and it didn't take very long, and we put a hole in it. The water leaked out, and it doesn't work anymore. Of course, without that water, it just leaks out. But I pictured that same idea of a bop bag. That's the same picture I see of how God wants us to be. Yes, we